If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Your family members are most likely the source of your greatest human joys and your greatest human sorrows. Sometimes all on the same day. And if you don't believe me now, don't worry, the holidays are coming. It's true that no person on this earth has made me happier than Tori has. Over the last 13 years of marriage, we've had moments of laughter and joy and conversation and bonding that supersede the joy I've gotten out of any human relationship on this earth. But there have also been, just being transparent, some moments of frustration, hurt, anger, that would also supersede any other human relationship I've experienced. And I'm sure that I've caused her many more moments like that than she's caused me. That's not just true with our spouses. It's certainly true with our children too, isn't it? Tori was out of town the last part of this week. She was in Virginia for her grandmother's funeral. And it was just me and the kids. And man, did we have fun. We went to the batting cages, and we went to the park and to the grandparents' house. We ate an exorbitant amount of fast food. I put them in bed on time, put them in clothes that actually matched. We were having a blast. And I thought I was really starting to get this dad thing figured out. Then we went to the grocery store together. And I won't give you the gritty details, but let me just tell you that they're lucky to be alive tonight. Listen, every person, married or single, knows what an important role family plays in your life, what an important part of your happiness they are. And I want to tell you tonight that God knows that too. That's why His Word is chock full of the kind of practical truth that will help you at home. I don't care where you open the Bible, on almost every page you can find something to apply to your home life. It's chock full of it. But as you get to the conclusion of the Bible, as you come to the New Testament, there is one truth about the family that is repeated over and over and over again in several different places. We'll see it tonight in the book of Ephesians, but we could look at it in the Gospels. We could look at it in Colossians. We could look at it in the book of 1 John. It's as if we come to the end of the Bible and God says, I've told you many things, hundreds of things about the home, but there's one thing you can't afford to miss. And I call this truth the simple secret of a happy Christian home. The simple secret of a happy Christian home. Let's begin our reading in verse 32, and I want you to notice a repeated theme. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now I'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We come to this familiar section about the family in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 2 that this whole family thing is a great mystery. Now, I've told you before, the word mystery simply means a sacred secret. It's a truth that was hidden in the Old Testament but is revealed for us in the New Testament. And what Paul is telling us here is that the mystery is that our homes are a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And he quotes in verse 31 that passage that we read last week about the first marriage and about what family's all about. And by quoting that, he's telling us that in the mind of God, marriage and family has always had a higher purpose. Going all the way back to Eden, it's always been about more than reproduction, more than companionship, more than a stable society, more than shared finances. All of those things could be good. In God's mind, the home has always been about giving the world a 3D, high definition, in living color picture of the gospel. I'd submit to you tonight that the gospel is the meaning of the home. It's why God created the home in the first place, to picture the gospel. I would say that the gospel is the motivation for the home. We are motivated by the love and grace that God has given us to give love and grace to people in our home. But I would also submit to you that the gospel is the means by which the home works. And that's what Paul is actually trying to get across in Ephesians chapter 5. He doesn't just say, husbands, love your wives. That's a good command. He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. He doesn't say, wives, respect and submit to your husband. He said, wives, submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. The way the husband loves his wife is the way of the gospel. The way a wife respects her husband is the way of the gospel. And here's the secret. Are you ready? The simple secret for a happy home. We are to do for our family what God has done for us in the gospel. That's it. Treat your husband the way that God has treated you in the gospel. Treat your wife in the way that God has treated you in the gospel. Parents, treat your children, whether they're young or they're grown, in the way that God has treated you in the gospel. And children and teenagers, treat your parents the way that God has treated you in the gospel. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, he says, love as I've loved you. Here's what love looks like. Love the way Christ loved the church. Treat one another the way that I have treated you. Love the way you've been loved. Forgive the way you've been forgiven. Give grace the way that you've been given grace. Give discipline the way that you've been given discipline. Do for your family what God has done for you in the gospel. I'm going to tell you, most of the problems in our homes come from the fact that we don't treat our spouses, we don't treat our children, we don't treat our parents the way that God treats us. We treat them like they treat us. We treat them the way we feel like treating them on a particular day. We treat them the way our parents treated us. We treat them the way our culture says we should treat them. And the New Testament says over and over and over again, the secret is simple. Do for the people that you love what Jesus has done for the people he loves. That is the secret. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul points to three primary ways we do that. Husbands are to love. Wives are to respect. In chapter 6, children are to obey. And we dealt with all of those things in great detail in our Sunday morning series in Colossians just a few months ago, so we'll not go there again. But I think at the end of chapter 4, Paul mentions two areas where we have to learn how to apply the gospel if our homes are going to bring us more joy than sorrow, if they're going to bring us happiness. And I think those two areas are communication and conflict. And we'll deal tonight with communication. What does gospel-shaped communication look like? Then next week, Lord willing, we'll deal with gospel-shaped conflict. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read an important passage. Look at verse 25. Ephesians 4, excuse me, verse 25. Paul says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's spend just a few moments this evening talking about the communication of a happy home. I just want to talk to you about three ways God communicates with us that we need to communicate with one another. Whether you're a child, whether you're married, we should all communicate in these ways. Here's the first thing I notice, and it seems simple, but I think it's going to help some folks tonight. God communicates. Did you know that? God communicates. Did you know that we would never know God if he had not first communicated with us? He's a communicator. The Bible tells us that he communicated with us through creation. Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Did you know that you have 24-hour a day, 365 days a year, access to God speaking to you? All you have to do is walk out the front door of your house. All you have to do is look up into the night sky or behold some beautiful work of his creation. God is speaking to you. And I believe with all my heart that everything in creation screams that there is a creator and that he wants his creation to know him. But we know that God not only speaks to us in general revelation through creation, he speaks to us through special revelation. He speaks to us through his word. The Bible tells us that in the Bible, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We believe as Baptist people, because the Bible teaches it, we believe in the sufficiency of the scriptures. We don't believe that God has told us everything there is to know about him, but we do believe that God has told us in his word everything we need to know about him. Everything we need to know about ourselves. Can I say it this way? He's made very plain to us in the pages of his word how we can have a good relationship with him. He's communicated. He sought the initiative. He went first. He speaks. We wouldn't know anything about God if he hadn't first spoken to us. His communication shows us his heart. Well, folks, the same principle is true at home. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You know what that means? It means that your spouse will never get to know your heart if you don't talk to him or if you don't talk to her. I can just hear it. "I'm a man. I don't talk much." I've heard that one a lot over the years. Listen, that's a lame excuse. God is masculine, and he's a great communicator. when I was a youth pastor, I used to hear from our teenagers. My parents just don't get me, man. Let me ask you, young person, when's the last time you put your cell phone down and pulled your earbuds out long enough to really have a conversation with your parents? You try that and your mother might just pass out. We can learn some things about one another through observation just by looking and watching and even living with people. But observation can be mistaken. Have you ever watched a person from afar and gotten an impression about that person only to talk to them and get to know them and you realize that your initial impression was mistaken? Sure. Did you know the same thing can be true at home? The Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Wives, your husband is not what you think he is or what you observe him to be. He's not even what others think he is. He is what he thinks in his heart. And you can't know his heart unless he speaks. That's why, very practically, I think every married couple ought to have regular dates. I think at least once a month, you ought to get together and give your spouse some undivided attention. And I just see all the wives elbowing their husbands right here. If you can do more than a month, that's great. But there needs to be some time when the kids aren't around and there's nothing to cook and there's nothing to clean and there's nowhere to go, and you can just be together and communicate. Meaningful conversations are the engine of intimacy and a oneness marriage. And you just don't get there without meaningful conversations. And I tell you, parents, your kids need those kind of conversations too. Talk to your children. Talk to them in the car. Talk to them when they get home from school. Talk to them before they go to bed at night. I think we would all be shocked if a study was done in our homes to find out how little time we spend actually talking to one another. The truth is, my family cannot know my heart if I fail to communicate with them. I cannot know the hearts of my loved ones if I don't give them venues and opportunities to talk to me, and if I'm not quiet long enough to actually listen to what they have to say. And that's a real issue too, isn't it? So I notice in the first place, God communicates. In the second place, let's notice God communicates honestly. Look again at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for your members one with another. And how many of you know that it's absolutely true? God has never uttered a dishonest word, has he? He's never told a lie. He's never spoken in half-truths. When he speaks to his people, he always speaks in truth. Unfortunately, lying has become second nature for many Christians. Half-truths, secrets, bold-faced lies have become the norm in many homes. And I can tell you tonight, as a man who's counseled many a couple, nothing short circuits communication like dishonesty. Nobody wants to be lied to. In his book, Are We There Yet?, Dr. Paul Chappell urges families to have a strict no secrets policy. There shouldn't be hidden websites, hidden text messages, hidden checking accounts. The very virtue of the fact that we live in one another and are called to a lifestyle of honesty means that our lives ought to be open books to one another, much like Adam and Eve were to one another before sin entered in. To live honestly means that we are to be in reality what we appear to be. Dr. Chappell often tells couples to promote transparency in their marriage by embracing accountability. He says, and I quote, when you elevate accountability, you eliminate doubt. Married couples, you ought to willingly give your spouse the password to your phone. You ought to hand over the password to your email account. You ought to give the password to your social media accounts. We've had this policy since the beginning at my home. My wife can pick up my phone. She knows my code. She can see who I'm talking to, what I'm doing on social media, and I have the freedom to do the same to hers. You say, Pastor, that must be because you distrust one another. It must be because you're insecure. No. We have opened ourselves up to that level of accountability because we have confidence in one another. When someone's not willing to be held accountable, it usually says they have something to hide. Many years of accountability will build a high level of trust in one another. Be accountable. I think secrecy is a way that couples don't communicate honestly, and it cripples it. I think another way we lack truthfulness in our communication is by suppressing our thoughts and feelings. This is the norm in many homes. Perhaps because a past hurt wasn't dealt with in a gracious way, or because we've never learned how to resolve conflict in a biblical way. At some point, when things have been handled poorly over and over and over again, we're all tempted to just stop expressing how we truly feel and think. What good will it do anyway, we say. Hiding your hurts from your spouse or from your parents and acting like everything is okay when it's not okay is just another way of lying to them. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled with couples who are in serious marriage trouble. And we get to session two. In session two, I always begin with this question: what do you see as the biggest problem in your marriage? And whoever it is that has the grievance will start first. I won't even have to ask. Let's just imagine that in this case, the wife says something like, "He's angry. He's been angry for years. Every time I do the littlest thing wrong, he blows his top. I feel like I'm constantly walking on eggshells in my own home." Then after she gives that revelation, I look over to the face of the man, and without fail, he is inevitably shocked. His mouth is wide open. He almost always says something like this: "Honey, I had no idea you felt that way. All the time, I thought the problem was such and such." And then you start drilling down and asking the man why he's so irritable and why is he so angry and why does he blow his top. And he talks about some things that his wife did to hurt him years ago and they never really dealt with it. And you turn to her and it's like the expression has been cloned. She has that same expression on her face, that shocked look. She says, "I didn't know you felt that way. Why didn't you ever tell me?" And there are spouses and parents and children whose relationships have been injured and fractured, and they've never even had an honest conversation about it. I guarantee you, there's a teenager here tonight, and one of your parents embarrassed you, or disciplined you in anger, or broke a promise to you. And by the way, teenagers, don't expect your parents to be perfect. They're sinners too. They're going to make mistakes. And they ought to repent when they sin. But your parents can't repent because you've never told them that what they did really hurt you. Instead, you've gotten a bad attitude. And you think, "He ought to know. She ought to pick up on it by this bad attitude I have when I walk around the house." Listen, they're not picking up on it. They just think you're a teenager. And in the right way, at the right time, with a respectful spirit, what you need to do is open up your heart and have an honest conversation with them. "Dad, that hurt. Mom, I don't think you realized, but when you said that, it stung me. And I'm here to tell you that conversations like that are good for you and they're good for your parents." And let's say this, parents. Your children need to feel like your home is a safe place for them to open up and tell you what's really happening in their hearts and what's really going on in their lives. If the only correction, if the only confrontation that takes place happens from the top down, your children are never going to be honest with you. And I promise you, if they don't tell you what's happening in their hearts, and they don't tell you what's happening in their lives, they're going to tell some bonehead friend or bonehead boyfriend or girlfriend who has no idea how to really help them. We've got to let our teenagers especially know that it's okay if you tell me how you feel. It's okay if you tell me if I've hurt you. It's okay if you tell me what's really going on in your life. I'm here to listen. I'm here to love. I'm here to help. Communicate honestly. Here's the last thing tonight. God communicates graciously. And if you made me pick one verse in all the Bible to explain what Christian communication is, I'd pick Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Can I remind you, folks, our words have tremendous power. Power to hurt or power to heal. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. James chapter 3, we're told that the tongue is a fire in a world of iniquity. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that our communication can either build up the people that we speak to or it can tear them down. That's what that word means in verse 29, edifying. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Whenever you see that word, think about an edifice. It literally means to be built up. And what the Bible is commanding here is that we are to never let a word slip out of our mouth unless it builds up the person who is listening. I wrote down a few kinds of communication that tear people down. Criticism, anger, sarcasm. You may not have known this, but sarcasm is not a fruit of the Spirit. Deceit. Pride. Not being present or attentive when people are trying to speak to you. When your spouse tries to talk to you and you're staring at your phone. When your kids are trying to have a heart-to-heart conversation with you and you won't turn down the game, that is in and of itself communicating to them. You are not important enough for me to give you my undivided attention. You're not more important than what I'm looking at my phone. You're not more important than this game that I am watching. And even those actions where we may not even say a word, it communicates volumes. And it tears down. Here are some types of communication that build up. Encouragement. Optimism. Acceptance. Undivided attention. Love. And I don't think it's saccharine. I don't think it's overly sentimental for me to encourage every father and husband in this room to tell your wife and tell your children that you love them every single day. And the same for wives. It's not overly sentimental that we would expect our teenagers to tell their parents, I love you. Words of love ought to be communicated clearly and consistently in every Christian home. Marriage counselor Wayne Mack suggest 6 questions that ought to guide all of our communication. And I think these are profound. First of all, ask yourself, is it really true? Do I have all the facts? Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Many times our conflicts and failures in communication are because we haven't taken the time to really listen to the other side. Here's another one. Is what I would like to say profitable? Will it help or hurt? Will it be constructive or destructive? And you can just write down beside that Ephesians 4, verse 29. Here's an important one. Is this the proper time for me to say it? Or would it be better for me to wait? Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. Just because it's on your consciousness does not mean it has to come out of your mouth. It may not be the right thing. It may not be the right time. How's this one? Are the words that I will use the best possible way of saying it? Proverbs says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Applying this principle eliminates so much of the flying off of the handle that we do. So much of the venting. It may need to be said, but am I saying it in the best possible way? And am I saying it in a way that this person that I'm communicating with can really understand it and respond to it? Because how many of you married people know that I can say one thing and she can understand another? And she can say one thing and I can understand another? Sometimes it's like being trapped in a house with someone who's speaking different languages. And did you know who the burden falls on in those cases? It falls on the husband. Because the Bible says that we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. I'm to learn the communication style of my wife. I'm to learn her heart well enough so that when I communicate with her, I communicate the right thing in a way that she can understand it and respond accordingly. Is what I'm saying the best possible way to say it? Here's an important one. Have I prayed about the matter? And am I trusting God to help me? I think every person in a Christian home ought to quote Psalm 19:14 every single day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I'm telling you that if we were to apply those biblical principles of communication, it would cut out so much of the anger and the fighting and the conflict that we experience. You say, Pastor, my husband doesn't communicate with me like that. My parents don't talk to me like that. Why should I communicate like that to them? And here's the word, grace. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. What's grace, folks? It's kindness that I don't deserve. Kindness I could never expect in view of my behavior. Grace is a gospel word. Remember, the secret is to treat your family the way that God has treated you. And if anyone ever had the right to give the cold shoulder, if anyone ever had the right to speak words of anger or condemnation, it was God. And yet, how does he communicate? He encourages. He accepts. He gives me his undivided attention when I come to him through prayer. And over and over and over again, in ways I could never number, he expresses his love on a daily and hourly, sometimes it seems even on a minute basis. We ought to do the same. I heard about an older Christian couple who communicated in the way that we've been talking about tonight. They often had a competition in their home that left their kids and their grandkids honestly bewildered. They would leave little notes to one another all over the house. And on the note would be one word, smiley. The grandmother would put one under his pillow. He would put a note under the visor of her car. They would write the word in the steam on the bathroom mirror and in the dust on the mantle. And after all of those years, they never told their kids or their grandkids what the word meant. Well, the elderly wife came down with breast cancer. She fought it bravely, and he was by her side until the end. At the funeral, the man just stayed at the casket and lingered at the grave of his beloved wife. He stayed there for hours. Finally, one of his granddaughters came up to him and took him by the hand and helped him say goodbye. And as they were walking away from the grave, the granddaughter asked him, Granddad, I've just got to know, what does smiley mean? And with tears in his eyes, he looked over and he said, S-H-M-I-L-E-Y. Ily. See how much I love you. And ladies and gentlemen, you could write that on every page of this book. God saying to you, see how much I love you. And we ought to do the same. The secret is to do for our family what God has done for us in the gospel. And if you'll do that, you'll have a happy home. Let's pray. Father, we're glad that your word is full of practical truth. It tells us how to communicate, how to speak to one another, how to love one another. Oh, all too often we've been guilty of selfish communication. Communication that doesn't glorify you and doesn't build up the people in our home. My prayer this week as I've been studying this passage is that words of encouragement and acceptance and love would ring through the homes represented in this house tonight. Help us in this. Empower us in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? If you're here tonight and you don't know God, if you were not sure, if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven, you need to know that God loves you. And he sent Jesus to die for you. That's what the gospel is all about. Before you can ever extend the gospel to other people, you have to embrace it yourself. Come tonight. Receive it, embrace it, believe it. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let me ask you, husbands, how are you communicating with your wives? Wives, are your words gracious and kind and loving to your husband? As your children listen to the way that you talk to one another, can they hear the gospel? Can they see it in the way you treat one another? Let me ask you, teenager, when's the last time you said something kind to one of your parents? Parents, when's the last time you took the time to have a heart-to-heart with your child? I'm going to tell you, there's not one of us in this room that has arrived at where we need to be when it comes to communication. Not a one of us. All of us have work to do. Would you ask the Lord in this invitation, search my heart. Examine some of your interactions over the last week at home. Ask the Lord to convict you of sins. Repent. Ask him for his help to do better. Brother Johnson is going to lead us in a verse. You come tonight.